I'm looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture. Turn to the book of Judges, if you will. The book of Judges, and while you're turning, I would venture to say that probably everybody in here that knows hardly anything at all about the Bible and about Scripture, probably one of the first stories that you ever heard in your life when you attended church was about Samson. Most people know well. In fact, if I say Samson, you'll almost automatically think of another name. Samson and who? Delilah. You know, here some months ago I was praying about this passage of Scripture, and I don't mean to give you the wrong impression. I never get troubled about things, but sometimes I have to question why people do the things they do. Are you like that? Maybe you've done some things in your life you looked at and said, why did I do that? And there's something about Samson that I have wondered all of my life. I know the story of Samson and Delilah, and you know it too. I'm not telling you anything new tonight. But here's the thought that crossed my mind. Why did Samson stay with Delilah when he knew she was trying to kill him? I mean, he had opportunity after opportunity to get away from her. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to stay with somebody that has intention to take my life. He was continually in a relationship where he knew that she meant him harm, but he stayed with her. And the reason that question is so important to me is because I've had to ask myself the question many, many times in these years of preaching. Why would anybody stay with the devil when they know the only thing he wants to do is destroy them and take their soul to hell, rob them of joy and peace in their life? Why did we do that? Why did we stay with the devil when we knew good and well God was the one that blessed us? God was the one that gave us health and strength and life. God was the one that was good to us. And I'd venture to say, every one of you that's saved would agree with this. The devil never did anything good for you, and he's not going to start tonight, but yet people hold on to the devil as though he's going to take them through and something great is going to come out of all of it. Why, sinner friend, would you choose to stay with the one that means destruction of your life and of your soul? That's his objective. That's his plan. Why do people stay with the devil? Then one day I was reading. The answer is always in there. It just takes me some time, a long time to get it. And then it dawned on me. I'm going to tell you something that you know because you've read it. But you don't hear hardly anyone preach about it. Now, there's nothing new under the sun, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says tonight, okay? If it's in the Bible, we can believe it, can't we? Did you know that Samson was married before he met Delilah? Boy, got quiet now. Where'd all this shouting go? In Judges chapter 14, I want you to turn there. Let me read. It really starts with the last verse in the 14th chapter of Judges, and then continues with the first and second verse of the 15th chapter. But listen to what the Bible says. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her, therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Samson was gone, and his father-in-law thought that he'd left for another reason, and he assumed that Samson didn't love his daughter. So while Samson was gone, he took his daughter and gave his daughter to his best friend. Now, how many of you know that that'd do something to you? Now, don't worry. We'll get back to shouting in a little while. But you've got to see something. You've got to see how Samson... You see, Samson started out his life. He was a covenant child under the Nazarite vow. Do you know God? God doesn't see people like we see people. You know God only sees two types of people according to the Bible. Do you know what they are? I know a lot of times I'd say, well, saved and lost. Well, really, the Bible says God sees only two groups, Jews and Gentiles. He doesn't see black and white or red or bronze-colored skin. He doesn't see by the nature of the skin, the color of the skin. He doesn't see by the country. He doesn't see Americans and Britons and Canadians and Iraqis. He doesn't see by nationality. God sees Jews and Gentiles. I've always heard preached that God sees the Jews as His chosen people, and I believe that. But do you know why they're His chosen people? They're covenant people. Abraham had a covenant with God. But here's the blessed part, according to the book of Galatians, that we as Gentiles, when Christ came and bled and died, He became the Redeemer from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might abide upon us, the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That means that when I come to the Lord made a way that I could be adopted into the family of God. We've got a family in our church that's getting ready to adopt a child from China. When they get that child from China, the child from China won't look a thing like them. That child won't have their blood. That child won't have their DNA. That child won't have any of their heredity. That child will look different than them. But the day they sign that paperwork, the day the adoption is final, that child will have the right to everything else as their other children. Even though that child didn't come from the bloodline, that child was adopted into the precious family. I'm here to tell you that we do not have the blood of Abraham in our veins. We cannot claim the DNA that a Jew would have. But I can tell you this, I'm a part of the family. Blessed be God. And all that God has is ours tonight. God says we can be a part of the family through the covenant. He had a covenant with God. It started with his mother. And his mother had him under a Nazarite vow. Then when he was born, he was under the Nazarite vow as well. Really, what I'm telling you is this. Up to this point, Samson had one agenda in his life. He had a single vision, and that was pleasing God. But then one day he comes back from a journey, and he finds out that his father-in-law has given his wife away. Something happened inside of Samson. Now suddenly, he's no longer acting like himself. It did something to him that he could not get over. Now he no longer has a single vision. Now he has division. He's looking at two agendas. He's trying to do two things. He's still trying to serve God, but he's trying to get even. I do feel preaching coming on right now. Do you know that as long as you serve God with all of your heart, you'll be blessed and you'll be happy. But the day you think that you can try to serve God and serve the world at the same time, you're in serious trouble. You have to have your heart fixed on God and say, I'm going to love Him and serve Him no matter what comes my way. When he got another agenda, it affected him in every area of life. It affected him in the way that he fought. After that, he was hurt because of what had happened. He wasn't trying to do the things he did anymore out of lust. That's not why he stayed with Delilah. He stayed with Delilah out of love. He didn't want to fail at love again. And he was saying, Lord, I want to serve you, but I never want to be a failure in the eyes of the world again. I want to tell you something, folks. We care too much about what people think about us. We worry too much about what others think. What you ought to worry about is what God thinks about you. You may not have the finest clothes and the nicest home, but if God looks down at you and says, "You're my child, everything that heaven has is yours tonight," and you can stand on the promises of God. You say, "Well, preacher, I haven't got that much. Look at me. Why do you say you're a child of God? I know where you live. I know what you drive. You don't have that much. Oh, but you don't understand it all." I'm thinking years ago, I used to go to a lumber yard in our area. And when I'd go to the lumber yard and buy materials, they'd give me a receipt. And that receipt would say paid in full. And then I'd have to go out back. And I'd pull up to the loading dock, and they had a big sign there that said receiving. And I would show them that paper, and they'd load down my truck, or they'd load down my vehicle with what I'd already paid for. Now, it was mine when I was inside the store. It was already mine. I just hadn't received it yet. And the problem is, folks, you haven't seen the end of the story. There's coming a day, blessed be God, when we'll say goodbye to this old world, pull into heaven's receiving dock. Hallelujah! Get everything the Lord said we could have. Oh, I feel preaching coming on. I'm here to tell you, all that heaven has is ours tonight. So fight the good fight. Keep God first, and God will bless you. Affected how he fought. Took 300 fox, tied their tails together, and put branding irons and sent them through the fields. He started harming the innocent as well as the enemy. If you get two agendas in your life, you'll get to the place you don't know who's your friend and who's your foe. You'll not know who's your enemy and who's not. And while I'm on this, let me just stop right here. It's time for the church to stop fighting each other and start fighting the real enemy. Our enemy's not flesh and blood. Oh, glory to God. Our enemy is not each other. Our enemy is principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness, rulers in high places. Our enemy is the devil. Let's just say to the devil, "We're going to fight you. We don't have time to fight one another. We're too busy fighting you. And we're going to fight right. We're going to fight with the Word of God and the Spirit of God in the power and might of the Lord. We're going to fight the good fight." It affected how he fought. It affected how he thought. Couldn't get it off his mind. Now, folks, I know some of you are sitting there right now thinking, "Why is Brother Evans preaching something like that?" Let me tell you why. Before the sun comes up tomorrow, something could happen in your life that would occupy your mind so much and affect the way you think and consume your mind to the place that you can't get it off your mind, and it becomes the main objective in your life, and you'll lose your direction as to what really is important in life. It'll consume every thought that you have, every waking moment. You'll think about, some of you here tonight, something happened years ago in your life. You were going along serving God just fine. But then one little thing happened, and it didn't go the way you thought it ought to go. I am still preaching. And it didn't happen the way you thought it ought to happen. And now you can't get over that. I'm sorry that you were hurt. I'm sorry that your heart was broken. I'm sorry that the one you loved the most walked out and left you alone. I'm sorry that your boss neglected you and fired you and you wasn't worthy of losing that job. I'm sorry that somebody lied to you. I'm sorry that somebody cheated on you. But I'm here to tell you, the Lord's never forsaken you. Oh, he's never left you. He's not one time said to you, "I'll leave you alone." He's been there holding to your hand. He's seen you through in every trouble and trial that you have. I'll guarantee you, you look back across your life and you'll have to say, "Not one time has the Lord forsaken me." He's been faithful, and he'll continue to be faithful all the way to the end of this life. God will not fail us.
I heard a preacher say not long ago, a dear preacher friend of mine, he was talking about how a caterpillar turns to a butterfly. He said they did a study on caterpillars to try to figure out how they turned to a butterfly. And while he was studying them, he said in this study they found out at the base of the brain, there's a gland in a caterpillar. And at a certain time, that gland starts to secrete a chemical. So what they did, they went in and took that gland out of the brain of a caterpillar. Because that caterpillar couldn't secrete the right thing. That caterpillar lived a caterpillar, died a caterpillar, never turned into a butterfly. Some of you can't reach what God wants you to be because your mind's on the wrong thing. You're thinking about everybody that's wronged you and everyone that's harmed you and you're thinking, oh, I wish you'd help me preach tonight. You're thinking about all the people that have let you down. You're thinking about the hard times you've had. You're thinking about how you didn't dream that things would go this way. You said, Lord, I'll serve you. And it's been one problem right after another. And you can't understand all of those things. But let me tell you, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm going to think the good thoughts. I'm going to think the thoughts that God wants me to think. I'm going to think about a heaven at the end of all of this. I'm going to think about a world where no unkind words will ever be spoken. I'm going to think about a place where cancer will never come and disease will never come and death will never touch our brow. I'm going to think about the wonderful city of gold that God's promised to me. I'm going to think about the Lord sitting on His throne. I wish you'd say amen or shout or do something. I'm telling you folks, we're going somewhere. And when you get to thinking about that, something starts to stir down inside our heart. Oh, glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, it affected how he fought. It affected how he fought. It affected how he was caught. Philistines saw that weakness and they just kept using it on him. Using it on him. I want you to know something. When you have a roving eye and you've got two agendas in your life and you're trying to serve two gods or you're trying to serve two wills of God for your life, you're in trouble. I know a little bit about people. God's blessed me to pastor a wonderful group of people. God's allowed me to preach week after week to people that love the Lord all across this country and around the world. But I also know something else. Some of the most miserable people in the world is people that are claiming Christ that's out of the will of God. Every now and then we'll have somebody come in and they'll say something like this. They'll come in the service, God will bless them. They'll say, "Woo, that's the most powerful church. That's great. Oh, I just love to worship God. I love the preaching. I love the singing. I love everything." And then in about 3 or 4 weeks, they'll come and they'll say, "You know, where I came from, we never did that." Well, you ain't where you come from. You can't have 2 or 3 home churches. Now, there's only one church, the blood-bought church, that God gives you a local assembly, and you can't... Boy, shouting got real thin right here, didn't it? I better move over that quick. You can't have 2 or 3 home churches. Your heart will be torn in two. You'll be at one place wondering what's going on over at the other place. You've got to submit yourself to the place that God has put you. It may not look like you want it to look. It may not be what you want it to be. But you've got to reach the place where you're going to say, "Lord, I'm where you have placed me and I want you to take me and use me for your glory," and submit yourself to God, and God will take what you offer him and bless it for his glory. Last night in a service I mentioned an account that I heard of a great preacher. They were getting ready to build a new sanctuary, and God had blessed their church. They put a big appeal in for the people to try to give all that they could give. They got ready to receive a big offering to launch out their building program. And the ushers started back the aisleways, and when they started back the aisleways, the preacher noticed on one aisle, they stopped. And he watched, they kept singing, and they stood there, and they stood there, and he thought, what is going on? And finally, one of the ushers stepped aside, so broken and weeping so much he could hardly even move. And in their church, they had a family that had absolutely nothing. Nothing. Nothing to offer God, no money in their pocket. And when the offering plate passed by, this little boy took the offering plate from the usher and laid it on the floor and stepped inside the offering plate. And the usher said, what are you doing, son? He said, since I don't have anything else to give, I just thought I'd give God myself. I wish we could see that. If we could see that God just wants us, God will take what we offer Him and use it for His glory. But our intent has to be serving God and doing what's right. He had a single vision. Then he had division when he was caught. Then he had no vision. They blinded him. She was trying to kill him and he knew it. But what he didn't know, there's some things worse than dying. If you do not heal in you what is hurting, it will eventually kill you. You cannot make your present decisions on your past pain. And that's exactly what he was doing. There's some vital lessons that you need to learn out of this, and I'm going to close tonight in just one moment, but I want to tell you just a few things. I want you to turn to the 16th chapter and the 15th verse, if you will. Let me read just a few verses to you. Judges 16:15. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. They couldn't figure out where his power came from. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all of his heart. And he said, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite. There's that vow, that covenant, a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. I'm going to tell you just a few things real quick before I close. First of all, you need to know this. The devil will make sure there's some people that'll come into your life that will just follow you for your secrets. Be careful who you speak your whole heart to. The other thing I want to tell you is this. The devil will not only send people into your life just to find out your secrets, but also he'll send people into your life just to get on your nerves. Boy, I think I'm in preaching territory down here. You all understand. That's what I like about this. A lot of folks look at you like, what are you talking about? She vexed him unto death with her words. Every now and then there'll be a pastor, you know, somebody will leave a church and they're disgruntled and they'll go over to somebody else's church. And I've seen this happen 100 times at least in my ministry. That's not exact. At least 100 times. And wherever this person goes, the next pastor will say something like this. Well, that other church couldn't help that person. But now we've got the power of God. We're going to be able to help them. About 4 months later, and they're getting called all hours of the night and all hours of the day, they finally figured it out. Some people aren't a blessing. Some people just come into your life to get on your nerves. Now, this might strike you odd, but there's people that when I look at caller ID and see who's calling, I moan. Don't you act super spiritual. You do too. There's people that if you see them at the grocery store and they're coming down aisle 3, you suddenly feel compelled to go down aisle 10 and you didn't even need paper towels. Because you know they just get on your nerves. They never have anything good to say. Oh, they might have a good day every 8 or 10 years. Nothing great ever happens in their life. They're never thrilled at anything God is doing. They just get on your nerves. There are people that you work with that when they walk into the place where you work, the whole atmosphere changes. There are people that you know good and well. When they walk through the doors of your home, the environment changes. There are some people that, yes, God allows them to come into our life, but the devil also sends them our way just to ask us, how much do you really love God? How much do you really love people? How much do you really trust the Lord?
Something else you need to know. Whoever you give your secrets to, you give your heart to. Listen, she would never have gotten his hair if she first wouldn't have gotten his heart. Folks, we need to make sure that our heart is fixed on Jesus. That our heart is determined to love Him. Now here's the amazing thing. If your heart is fixed on the Lord, you'll have strength that the world can't understand. You know, when I was a boy growing up, they used to have flannel graph. Anybody here in here ever remember flannel graph? When they'd teach with flannel graph, they'd take those pictures and put them on there. And they always had these pictures of Samson. And they had him, it looked like he was about 6'8", and he weighed about 275 pounds, and he was solid muscle. And you'd look at those pictures, and you know, I got to thinking about that. If Samson would have looked like that, they would have had no problem knowing where his strength come from. Samson apparently looked like a weakling. Are you listening to what I'm saying tonight? He had power that they could not explain. God took somebody that looked like one thing and made something else out of him. God took a man that was willing to keep his covenant with God, and God said, because you keep your heart fixed on me, I'm going to do things with you that I won't do with anybody else.
You better learn that lesson. God sees things differently than we see things. See, we always want to see the harvest. We pray for the harvest. You know how God gives you the harvest? He gives you seed. If you want a harvest, God will give you seed. You pray for an oak tree, God will give you an acorn. Now you think on that for just a minute. I've been thinking on a lot here lately. It's not what it looks like, it's what's in it when God takes it and blesses it. And we put our effort to it and God uses it. It doesn't appear like something that we understand. I'm going to close with this, and I don't know, you all may not ever want me back in Logan after I tell you what I'm about to say, because I know we're in a world today that, you know, boy, things have changed a lot. The old prayer warriors, they're going on. And I miss them. I've got a funeral of another one on Sunday. I had 5 funerals last week. I've already had 2 pass away. The third one was passing away when I left. And the old prayer warriors are going on one by one. And I know to look at a lot of those folks. They didn't look strong, but I want to tell you, they're strong. They've kept this preacher going for years and years and years. I'm a smart enough man to know a lot of things God has let me do. It's just because the Lord has blessed me because good people's prayed for me. Oh, I'm feeling God tonight. Sometimes things aren't like they look. Brian's here with me tonight. And when we were, this past summer, it was July, and we were called on by a family, a singing group. They're out of our home church, and he had written a song on heaven. And he wanted to do a concept video, you know, to try to portray the song till it had even deeper meaning. And one of the things that he did in that, among other things, he took one of the lines talks about our loved ones that's gone on, and he took pictures of some of the old preachers and singers all over our area that just their names, they're the heroes of the faith from the generation before. And they were showing pictures of those people while they sing the song. And then in that as well, we met at a big banquet table, and it talked about what it will be like when we all sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And one of the lines in that song talks about you can see them walking down the streets of gold. And they had made this display of a golden street. And they had brought Ron's here. He was shooting that. He was on the camera. Ron's over here to my other side, Ron Buckland. And he told Ron, he said, I want people just walking down those golden streets. And I just want a shot just from their knees down, just their feet as they walk down those streets of gold. We had one procession that walked through, and he just didn't like how that looked. He said, let's do it again. And he turned to a friend of ours, her name is Kim, and a pastor's wife, and said to her, said, lead that procession. Just lead that procession right on down. So she led the procession, and you know, we all kind of felt a little strange, even though we were putting this video together, and here we were walking down these, people rather were walking down these streets, and we were kind of laughing, and it just seemed strange, and we forgot about it. Right before Christmas, Kim and her husband had gone out, met in the middle of the morning for a late breakfast, and they were trying to maneuver her car to get it out, from what I understand, and in the process, the accelerator, for some reason, kicked in or picked up, and it went forward and pinned his arm, crushed his arm. She was frantic, and she went to try to help the situation. And when she, in a panic, she went to hit what she thought was the brake, but hit the accelerator again and crushed his arm even more. So here's her husband pinned. The door's open. She's trying to get out of the car and trying to get the car out of gear. And finally, when she shoves it into gear and it hits a vehicle behind her, the door comes closed. And in the process, Kim has her foot, her leg amputated below her knee because of the accident. We'd forgotten all about that. All about that. Didn't think anything about it. And one day we were watching that video, and Jimmy, the man that had written the song, he was crying. So I said, Jimmy, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he said, preacher, look in that video. Who's leading that procession down the streets of gold? And the first one was that lady that had lost her leg in that accident. And there she was, walking down those streets of gold. Now hold on. I shared that in a Sunday night service. And in that service there was a young couple there, and the young couple talked to each other, and they said, you know, if God would ever do anything that special, the one said to the other, said, you know what? I'd serve Him. I'd give Him my heart. If God did something like that, I'd serve Him. Said, there'd be no doubt about it. That was the end of the conversation, and they left under conviction, drove home, talked about it, and said, boy, it's strange. Isn't it something when God does something so good for us that we couldn't have even made it up if we tried? The next day she goes to work and she works with 1,200 people. 1,200 people. It's a service company. And they take phone orders for service. The phone rings. She answers the phone. The lady gives her name. The lady's calling from Florida. And this girl is working in Kentucky on a rotating phone line. Nobody knows one another's extension. Just the next call rolls over to the next person. And the next call rolls over to the next person. And she asked the lady, she told her name, and she said, may I help you? And she said, no, ma'am, I don't need anything. And she said, well, ma'am, you've called a service line. Said, we're here to help you with your problem. Said, what can I do for you? And she said, I'm not calling for you to do anything for me. She said, I'm calling to do something for you. And she said, what do you mean? And she said, well, ma'am, I'm in Florida. And she said, I want to tell you something. She said, I want to tell you how I was raised. She said, preacher, I take 70 calls a day. And at first I thought, I don't have time to hear how this woman was raised. And she said, I won't take much of your time, but I just want to tell you. She said, my father was an Orthodox Jew. And my mother was a Buddhist. And she said, I am a born-again Christian. And she said, well, great, ma'am, what do you need? She said, that's the thing, ma'am. That's why I'm calling you. I don't need anything. She said, in fact, every now and then, God just does something so special for me. God will tell me to do certain things, and I just do it. And she said, today the Lord told me to call this toll-free number, and that you would answer the phone. And she said, I would answer the phone? How do you know it's me? And she said, well, let me ask you something. Were you in a service last night, and the Lord convicted you of your sin, and you made a statement that if God would do something special for you, you'd serve Him? She immediately loses her breath. The woman goes on to tell her many things about her life that nobody could know except God. The woman continues to tell her about the grace of God and the precious blood of Jesus. And there with 1,200 people working on that phone line at that time of day, she prays with the lady, gives her life to the Lord. Let me tell you something. Well, bless the Lord. Things aren't always as they appear. Sometimes the devil comes along and says, you're just a little country preacher. But the devil doesn't know the end of the story. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins. Thank God that we have been brought in to the family of God. And we're on our way to heaven. You see yourself tonight as a sinner. You see yourself tonight as nothing. You see yourself for what you are. But God sees you for what you can be. God sees you for what you can be when His grace touches your heart.